In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us confess our sins unto God, our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Is that your confession? Then say yes.
Yes.
Upon this, your confession, not by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, I announce the grace of God to all of you. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing the intro together. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do unrest. Commandments. I rejoice at your word, like one who finds grace. Seven. Praise you for your just and righteous decree. Grant peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Is now and will be forever. Amen. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. In peace let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house and all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
Victory for our God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Worthy is Christ the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. This is a feast. Victory for our God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Fill were riches, wisdom and strength and honor, blessing and glory are His. This is the feast. Victory for our God.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Sing with all the people of God and join in the hymn of all creation. Sing honor, glory, and might be to God and the Lamb forever. Amen. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. For the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign. Alleluia. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, our refuge and strength, the author of all godliness, by your grace hear the prayers of your church. Grant that those things which we ask in faith we may receive through your bountiful mercy. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. From the Old Testament, a book we don't read much is Habakkuk, beginning at verse 1, chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw: O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so the justice goes forth perverted. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint and what he will answer me. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson comes today from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as I did my ancestors, with clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I am reminded you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave you a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We rise now for the Holy Gospel.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel from Luke chapter 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day or turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had a faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We're unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I think we continue with the next hymn, right? Yes.
Please be seated.
With ready heart and willing. Whatever you command, my calling here fulfilling, that I do what I should while trusting you to bless the outcome for my good. For you must give success. Keep me from saying words that later need recalling. Guard me lest idle speech may from my lips be falling. But when within my place I must end off to speak, then to my words give grace, lift I up in the meek. I close with kindly words and actions, and let me find good friends for counsel and correction. Help me as you have taught to love both great and small, and by your Spirit might to live in peace with all.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Amen. A few minutes ago, Peggy asked me, are we going to sing all six verses of that hymn? Six stanzas, so all of you are antsy, right? But look at the last two stanzas. I think maybe in my funeral, that should be one of the passages that I would use. What does it say in that? Look at that. Look, last two stanzas, look at that. Let me depart this life, confiding in my Savior. By grace receive my soul, that I may live forever. And let my body have a quiet resting place within a Christian grave, and let it sleep in peace. And then the next last stanza is this. And on that final day, when all the dead are waking, stretch out your mighty hand, my deathly slumber breaking. Then let me hear your voice, redeem this earthly frame, and bid me to rejoice with those who love your name. I think I'll put that in my funeral. Y'all remind me. So if somebody comes up here and preaches and doesn't have that hymn, you know that it's a mistake. dearly beloved, the reality is this, that in the church, scandals will come. The scandals come in our world in which we live. There are things that go on in our society, and be honest with you, I don't understand the politics that go on today. It doesn't make any sense at all to me. Maybe it does to you. I don't quite understand it. But nevertheless, scandals come. Now, what is a scandal? The word in the Greek is a scandal, a skandalos. It is the kicking block. And what I mean by that, if you're getting ready to hang somebody like they did in the old days from a tree, right? They put some block underneath that hanging, underneath your feet. And then at the proper time, they kick that box out from under you and you drop and you die. That's scandal. The thing is that it's true in our world today that scandals come. It can come especially when adults lead children astray. I worry about that. When parents don't teach their children the correct words of the Scripture, and rather they teach them things that maybe they think they like, it becomes a scandal. It becomes something that Christians cannot really stand. You cannot survive a scandal. And scandals, of course, come in all kinds of... today we know that pastors get in trouble with scandals, having affairs and things like that. And what it does is it makes all pastors look bad, to be honest with you. When there's a scandal in a big church and everybody's all upset, confusion reigns, and everybody looks at the pastor and says, "Are you doing that too?" And so it puts a pressure on us as pastors in the church that we have to be careful that we are not scandalous to our people. Scandals come in the form of doctrine too. False doctrine has a way of creeping up on the church. What do I mean by false doctrines? It's things that are taught that are contrary to Holy Scriptures. In Facebook this morning, who checks Facebook? Come on, let's see your hands. I see you don't check Facebook. You be an attorney, don't look at it, right? I know. Too much liability there. But I saw that my niece had been baptized, dunked under the water. You have to go get dunked under. She's about 12 years old, right? But the problem is, she's already been baptized. She was baptized as a child, an infant. And yet, there are people, some churches that teach, oh, you cannot baptize infant children. They cannot have faith. Nonsense. Children have faith from the very beginning. In fact, they recognize the words of their father and mother in the womb. Can you believe that? Science tells us that. So that when the baby comes out of the womb, already knows who its mother and father are because they've heard the tender voice. And so the reality is that some churches teach, oh no, as my brother's church, he's Baptist, and he teaches that they have to make a decision. That's what my sister-in-law said this morning in Facebook. No, the decision is made by God. He is the one who has decided to seek you out and save you. He saved me too, very young age. I don't know, 5 or 6 years old. I don't know when my father and mother finally came to their senses and got me baptized. I mean, I could have died before then. Holy mackerel, Mom and Dad, take care of me. What other way does God save children? Now you think, well, oh, the children die and God just takes them. That's not what the Scriptures teach us at all. When Jesus says, take the gospel to the world, he says, go in all the world, proclaiming Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All nations. Would you say that includes children? Well, consider this. Let's say you're a first century Christian or first century person and you are out and you're going shopping. Do you take your baby with you or do you leave it with a babysitter? There are no babysitters in first century. You carried the baby with you, either as a papoose on the back, on the front. You see ladies in the grocery store all the time. They've got these little bitty children and they got them. Why? Because the children can't be left at home by themselves. You don't leave them in a car. You take them with you. So when Jesus is talking about going into all the nations, he's talking about all the folks, even the little teeny ones, the young ones. Now, there are many churches, in fact, teach baptizing infants. For example, I'm using this as an example because it came up in Facebook today. But there are some churches that teach, oh, no, you've got to wait until they can profess their faith. That's totally nonsense. And I'll give you an example. In the Old Testament, how did they bring children into their families? How did they bring them into the faith? Circumcision. It was done on the eighth day. All the male children had to be that way. And the women were accepted through the church, through the baptism, or through the circumcision of the males. They were required to go through the process. Women didn't have to, of course. But God has already been bringing people into the Christian faith by circumcision. And then in Colossians, Paul writes that circumcision is like baptism. You connect it together. Just as the young baby had no decision to make. I didn't have any decision to make. You didn't have any decision to make. Our parents made the decision for us. And that's fine. They brought us to the family of God. And as a result of bringing us there, we grew up in the faith. We went to Sunday school. We went to Bible class. We learned to do those kind of things. There was a time I did not like going to church, and that was when I was a little kid. I thought it was a waste of time. And besides, the pastor drew on and on and on. But that was a Methodist church, and the pastor just drone on and on and on. Those are long sermons. Now, Lutheran pastors don't do that, do we? You're not going to tell me, right? I don't blame you. But the reality is that when we were younger, we didn't really maybe enjoy it so much. But we went. In my wife's family, it was even more serious than in my family. In my wife's family, it was not only that she went to church and Sunday school, but since her Sunday school teacher was her mother, she had to study her lessons on Saturday night. She had to know what the Sunday morning Bible class was going to be about and what the readings were going to be. That's the way she learned. And then when my wife came home, she would line up all of her dolls and she would teach them the Sunday school lesson again. Kind of amazing, isn't it? That's the kind of faith that grows up in the life of a Christian and grows up in the life of a life of the church, pastors and people. Now, in our church, of course, you can expect there'll be some scandals. There'll be pastors who believe one thing and pastor believes something else. But we try not to have that to happen because we give in our congregations or give into our churches opportunities for pastors to become servants of the word and understand that they are to know the scripture. Now, if I were a Roman Catholic priest, for example, I would go through the classes, and it would take me years to go through all those things before I could become a priest, but I would not be taught the scriptures. I would be taught the rules and regulations of the church, the various things that the church stood for. And the reality is the understanding the scripture was secondary because most of the priests and pastors of the day do not know the scriptures, do not understand them. And one of the things that Luther was upset about was the fact that they had gone for confession and not absolution, but confession and penance. Now, what happened in penance? Well, the penance simply said this: the priest could not forgive you your sins. He had no power to do that. Instead, what he would do is he would say to you, here's some things you need to do. The fellowship hall needs to be cleaned, so get down there and do that next Saturday. You need to do this. You need so many Hail Marys, so many Our Fathers, and that's doing penance. In other words, I've done wrong in my life. I'm a sinner, and I've done this. I've told the priest some lie, really, because I don't remember all my sins. Can anybody remember all their sins? So when a youngster comes to confession, for example, can they remember all their sins? I can't remember what all I did yesterday. That's the reality, is we can't come clean with God. And so we don't expect Him to give us penance and things for us to do, because we cannot do it. But what does Jesus say instead? He says, receive the Holy Spirit. This is in John 20. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You see, that's the reality, that Christians can give something that no one else can give. And that is the forgiveness of sins. When I was in the seminary, one of our professors who taught pastoral psychology, he taught us that whenever our parishioners were having trouble, when they were going through stresses and problems in their mental life and stress, he said, don't turn them over to professional counselors. You're the pastor. You counsel with them and you share with them. And you do what the counselors cannot do and the psychiatrists cannot do. You can give the forgiveness of sins. I saw that play out several times in my ministry over the years. People would come and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And I'd say, come in. That's what I'm here for. I'd be glad to talk to you. And they would confess to me things that they had done, things that they were not proud of, but they were worried about, and that constantly drug them down. I would listen to their confession. Then I would say, I've got something special for you. And I would take them out of my study into the sanctuary, and I would come right here to the altar, and I would say, please kneel. And they would kneel. And I would use that confession that we just said, O most merciful God, I, poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I had ever offended you. Now, what would the pastor say? In the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then I would give them the Lord's Supper. I would say to them, as Jesus said, on the night you was betrayed, take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And I would commend them. And then I would give them the benediction. Go now in peace, my child. My father, prior to his death, the couple days before he died, he went to his pastor. The pastor called him and he said, Pastor, I want to talk to you. I'm about to go through this surgery and it's very severe. I might not make it. So he went into the pastor and what he told us the pastor did? Took him through confession and absolution. The pastor told him to confess whatever sins was in his heart. I never knew what he confessed. It didn't matter to me. But he had confessed his sins, and Daddy said to all of us, he says, that is the hardest thing I have ever done in my entire life. But the reality is Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know why? Because I cannot create a clean heart in myself. I can't do it. But God can, and God can forgive all of my sins. So on the day of Dad's surgery, of course, I'm now a pastor now, green behind the ears, only been a pastor for a few years, and I was the last one to see Dad before he went into surgery, and he said, Randy, don't worry about me. I know Jesus died on the tree for me, using the passage in Acts. He knew that Jesus had died for all of his sins, and bless that pastor. I don't even know his name anymore, but he was faithful in his calling and directed my father not at his own life and personality, but directed him to the Lord Jesus Christ who forgives all sins. And pastors have to say that. On behalf of Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Now, what are you to believe? When you walk away from that church service, you've had a chance to say, I confess to you, Almighty God, all my sins and iniquities before you. When you've done that, and the pastor says to you, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, what are you to believe? Every last sin in your life has been forgiven. In our church, sometimes we don't see it as clearly as we should. But the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and there he atones for your sins. Now, what is that? It's this. Your sins have to be paid for. Your sins, bad as they are, must be paid for. But you cannot pay the price because you're not holy and you're not sinless. But you have a sinless Son of God who had no sin of himself, and yet he took every one of your sins, every one of them, and he went to the cross and died to satisfy the Father in heaven. Your sins had to be satisfied. They had to be paid for. And you can't pay it, and I can't pay it. We're not holy enough to pay it. Jesus has to atone for all of our sins. He takes them all. I said to my brother this past week, he's Lutheran, but I said my brother was in town, so we get together and we go to the pie shop or someplace and have coffee and sit and talk. And I said, you know, Jesus took our sins away all the way from the time he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And David said to me, as my brother, he said, I didn't realize that Jesus, as an infant, was taking my sins away. I said, not only that, when Jesus' mother Mary came to Elizabeth's home, the baby within her, John the Baptist, leaped for joy in the presence of his Lord. John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb at the presence of the newly incarnate Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Leap because that same John would have all of his sins taken away by the very Son of God who was in the womb of Mary. So that already when the time of his coming into his sacrificial, the mother and daddy took Jesus to be circumcised, right? 8 days, right? So did the Lord Jesus make a decision for you? No, he was under God's grace. And the rabbi who did the circumcision for Jesus already started shedding his blood for you and me even then. He doesn't wait to the end of his life. My brother thought that maybe Jesus waited to the sort of end of his life and then he took our sins away. No. No, he carried our sins and burdens all the way through. And that's why when he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. Jesus did not want to die. He was human. He would suffer in the same way that you and I would suffer if somebody had crucified us. And yet he suffered not because of what he had done, but he suffered because of what we have all done. And yet Jesus takes every last sin away. I'm so thankful for that because I can think of... Can you think of sins that haunt you once in a while? Anybody? Oh, they drive you crazy. Something will come up and you hadn't thought about it in years and all of a sudden you think, oh my gosh, how miserable could I possibly be that I did that? Jesus takes all those sins away. So it doesn't matter what your evil thoughts, murder, adultery, whatever it was, each and every sin Jesus took. When he died on the cross, he was the worst sinner of all. He was the worst thief. He was the worst idolater. He was the worst adulterer. He was the worst covetous one. He was the worst of all. And God placed all of our sins onto His shoulder, and He atoned for them all in order to make you and me holy. Now that's the problem you won't often hear in some of the churches, and so many things have false doctrine. So what happens in a case like this, once we have gone through the doctrinal instruction class, I call it inquirer's class when I taught it. I've taught inquirer's class for 35 years, and I've taught confirmation class for 35 years for kids. I've done this a lot. In fact, many of the lessons I had memorized because I'd done them so many times. And yet, I would explain to them that what happens in you complete the instruction class, then you can join in the fellowship of this congregation. That's what I tell them. At Mount Olive, I would have visitors that would come, and they'd say, "May I take the Lord's Supper?" And I says, "As soon as you complete the instruction class." And everybody in the congregation knew it. So when a visitor would come, he said, "No, Pastor won't let you take communion because you're not in the fellowship of the church, but he will do this. He will get you into the class as quickly as he can so that he can receive you at the Lord's table." So what happens is this. Suppose my brother were to come, who was Baptist, and he were to come and kneel at the altar, and he would think that he would receive symbolically the body of Christ, symbolically the blood of Christ. He would not believe that he receives the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would I welcome him to the table? I'd do my best not to have to. I would talk to him in private, say, "Don't come up for communion. You don't believe what we believe." I have Methodist people that joined Mount Olive. They didn't take communion, though, until they completed my class. And then when they completed my class, I would welcome and the whole congregation would rejoice. We were so happy to have new members. And that's the way Mount Olive grew. It was at that one time when we started, it had grown from a couple hundred people to over 800 members in a period of time. Since that time, of course, it took decline, got into a war, things like that happen, causes problems. And when that happened, then the fellowship was broken. Many people left. But the people that did stay and some that came back realized that I still wanted to stay with the doctrines of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I have long understood what it means to be in fellowship. Pulpit and altar fellowship is the way we described it when I was a kid, right? My pastor would explain, what does it mean to have a pulpit fellowship? Well, that means I cannot have a Methodist come and preach to the congregation. I cannot invite my Presbyterian neighbor, pastor, to come over and preach to the congregation. And many groups where they had, they did round-robin preaching around at certain times, like at Thanksgiving and stuff like that, and they had these joint services, I could not participate because I'm not in fellowship with those people. Could I love them? Yeah, love them. Could I have coffee with them? Yeah, I could have coffee with them. Enjoy spending some time? Sure, I'm a friend. But cannot commune with them. So in our neighborhood, we have another congregation that's not Missouri Synod. It's a member of the ELCA. Well, what happens in the ELCA? When your pastor in our church makes the statement before God and everybody in the installation, which I did with Pastor Rupert when he was here. We installed him. Do you believe in the scriptures to be the inspired word of God? And we would say yes. Do you believe and confess the confessions that we have come to know it as true expositions of God's word? Yes. He'd say absolutely. And so did I when I was ordained and installed. That's important because you have bound your pastor to that confession that he will teach only what the scriptures teach. Now, if you were to go over to the neighboring congregation, their pastors do not confess that, and they in their installation they do not believe that. They believe that the Holy Scriptures contain the words of God. contain the words of God. So what does that mean? Well, that means that the pastor will tell you, oh, this is the word of God. That's not the word of God. This is the word. That's not the word of God. That's not the way the scriptures are written. Another thing, too, is they ordain women, even though it's forbidden in the scriptures that they shouldn't do that, but they do. And if you were to visit, if I were to go over there and visit, oh, they'd say, come on up to the Lord's Supper. But I can't do it. I can't do it because I am not in their confession. My brother Gene now is a sort of a pastor in his Baptist church. I don't know how he got that, but he nevertheless. If he invited me to the Lord's Supper, I could not go. I love my brother. I love my sister-in-law. But I do not participate in the Lord's Supper with them because I don't confess their faith. I don't believe their faith. Well, in our church, too, there's been some things, discussion made, too, about what is the proper communion statement for our church? What is it we believe? Well, it isn't that we just believe what the Lord's Supper is, body and blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody could say that and not understand it. But what we say is, you need to be in complete agreement with us in all of our doctrines. So that if you deny infant baptism, you're not welcome at our table. If you deny that the pastor can hear your confessions and absolve you, as the scriptures teach, you cannot come to our table. If you do not believe that God created the heavens and the earth in the period of time that he says in Genesis, if you do not believe the words that in the beginning God created heaven, we just said it and we'll say it in a minute in the Nicene Creed, I believe that God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that we don't believe that Jesus actually, and God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit were actively involved in the creation of this world, you're not welcome at the table. Now, what is it we have to say? Do I understand the creation? Nah. But I believe it because the scriptures teach it, and I'm held to those scriptures. I don't understand it. Now, we see the Mars and all these wonderful things out there today and this new satellites and all that. I don't understand how God can do all that. But that's not my job to understand how God can do it all. So here's what our communion statement says in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I've got copies for you if you'd like to have it. It says, we rejoice in the celebration of the Lord's Supper as Lord Jesus invites us in a very intimate manner, giving us his true body and blood with and under the bread and wine in the sacred meal. St. Paul writes, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of our Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself, 1 Corinthians 11. It is out of love and care for every individual that comes to the Lord's Supper that we ask those who are not instructed in the faith or are in doubt in the presence of the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament to speak to the pastor before attending the Lord's Supper. Members of churches that belong to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, believing and confessing as we do, are invited to partake in the Lord's Supper with us. We practice closed communion and ask that all guests who desire to commune speak to the pastor before the service with respect to our position of love in this matter of pastoral care. From the Missouri Synod doctrinal statement, I downloaded it this morning. Dearly beloved, we don't want to be a stumbling block to one another. But now let's say that we've had stumbling blocks. Maybe things have happened and we realize it. Well, what do? Well, our scriptures today tell us we, however many times our brother sins against us, we forgive him. What if he comes back again and says, well, I've done wrong here, but I'm sorry. What are we to do? We're forgiving him. Seven times, 70 times, it does not matter. When our brother sins against us or against the church, we forgive him. And then we do everything in the world we can to bring him into the fellowship at this congregation. What does it last say? It says, any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he comes into the field, come and recline at the table. He doesn't say that at all. He said, come here and prepare my meal. Prepare for me. Get me ready for supper. Dress properly too. Clean up. Wash up. And then after I eat, then you can eat. And at the end, what does it say? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, may keep your hearts and minds in true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Would you confess with me the faith that we have in the words of the Nicene Creed? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended to heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray for the people of God and for the whole church in Christ Jesus. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, receive our thanks that you preserve your word in your world of uncertainty, confusion, and lies. Grant us to love your law and rejoice in your promises continually, that we may live in your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, remember our pastors whom you have called to a holy calling. Embolden them in their testimony concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And strengthen them by your power to courageously suffer for the gospel and guard the good deposit entrusted to them. Lord, in your mercy, hear us. Heavenly Father, Timothy learned of Christ from his faithful mother Lois and her faithful grandmother Lois and his faithful mother Eunice. Bless all faithful parents and grandparents that they might bear witness to Christ in their own children. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, preserve us from paralyzed law and perverted justice. Strengthen those whom you have placed in authority to govern us wisely, that we might live free of strife and contention. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And God of all grace, remember those who suffer from violence and strife and illness and affliction, especially those that are mentioned in our prayer list. There are so many that are there. Anna, Pastor Scott, Judy, Sandra, Robert, Alfred, Jeff, Cheryl, Dean, Barbara, Scott, Bob, Don, Donna, Robert, Donna, and many. There are others that we will remember to you silently. Heal and deliver them according to your will, and when you answer, seem slow, strengthen them by your Christ's righteousness, to await your timing and to live by faith. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, though we are unworthy servants, you clothe us in your Son's righteousness and prepare the supper for us. Let us come with repentant hearts to receive Christ's body and blood, ever grateful that he became the suffering servant who went to the cross for our salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Receive our thanks for the callings that you have given us. Grant that we may rejoice in the labor in your service until you gather us into your banquet table in heaven. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We remember our Lord now. Yeah.
Lord, the Lord, for all has been offense to me, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation and will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vow to the Lord now in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of you, O Jerusalem.
Our hymn is 617. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is right to give Him thanks and praise. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to You, Holy God, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who out of love for His fallen creation humbled Himself by taking on the form of a servant, become obedient unto death, even death upon the cross. Risen from the dead, He has freed us from eternal death and given us life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify Your glorious name, evermore praising You and singing, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of far and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed are You, Lord of heaven and earth, for You have had mercy on those You created and sent Your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of His body and blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and in remembrance of Jesus, we beg You, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with Your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat His body and drink His blood as He bids us to do in His own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in His kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To You alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in Your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He gave it to His disciples and said, Take and eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. In the same way also He took the cup after supper. When He had given thanks, He gave it to His disciples and said, Drink of this, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you eat and drink it in remembrance of Me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Welcome to the table of the Lord. Take and eat the body of our Lord Jesus Christ for you, given unto death for your sins. Take now and drink the blood of Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of his sins. Now may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus strengthen and preserve you in true faith and to life everlasting. Depart now in God's peace and joy. Amen. Body of our Lord Jesus Christ for you, given into death for your sins. Take now and drink the blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. May the body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you in true faith into life everlasting. Depart now in God's peace and joy. Amen. Body of our Lord Jesus Christ, given into death for your sins. Take and eat the body of our Lord Jesus for you. This has been given into death for your sins. Take and drink the blood of Christ, which has been shed for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. Take and drink the blood of our Lord. Now may the body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you in true faith and to life everlasting. Depart now in God's peace and joy. Amen. His praise. Tell everyone what he has done. Let all who seek the Lord rejoice and proudly bear his name. He recalls his promises and leads his people forth in joy. With shouts of thanksgiving, alleluia, alleluia. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us to this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us to the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Hymn 722.
tempest rages, I need not fear, for you, the Rock of Ages, are always near. Close by your side abiding, I fear no fall, for when your hand is guiding, in peace I go. Lord, when the shadows lengthen and night has come, I know that you will strengthen my steps toward home. Then nothing